Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need You. May that be our prayer this morning, right? Lord, we need You. Well, in just a mere 4 weeks, we have attempted to go through the book of James, digging into a message that was given to James through the Holy Spirit to share with fellow believers in Christ. In hindsight, we probably should have done a better job of spreading this out some more. There's just so much to unpack, and I'm not sure if we could fully do it justice. But today, we are indeed closing our time in the book of James, and so stick with me, lean in, as I do my best to sum up what James has already given to us. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to the book of James, and if you don't have your Bibles, I encourage you to bring your Bibles, right? This is the opportune time for us to open them up, for us to circle it up, and really dig into what he's saying to us. So open your Bibles to the book of James. I mentioned on the onset of this series that there would be a common theme throughout the book. And the theme is this: we must stop compromising our faith with worldly values and behavior and instead give ourselves wholly to the Lord. Let me say that again. We must stop compromising our faith with worldly values and behavior and instead give ourselves wholly to the Lord. Spiritual wholeness is the central theme. James is speaking to fellow believers who are struggling to keep their faith while being persecuted in the world in which they live. The temptation for them would just be to give up and to give in and to go along with the ways of the world. It would certainly make life easier for them, and it would certainly make life easier for us today. But instead, James tells us to keep fighting. Keep fighting. And although we are called to live in the world, we know that we are not of the world, right? Our kingdom is not of this world. And so James, in this letter, he calls us to live differently, to live in such a way that although we are in the world, we are not conformed to the world's standard of living. And so just to refresh us on what we've learned so far in the book of James, James reminds us and he calls us, these believers in his letter, to live differently by doing the following. First, we learned that he calls us to live differently by putting action into faith. Putting action into faith. He says, faith without works is dead. It's completely dead. If faith doesn't lead to good works, then what's the use of it? It's as if the body then has no spirit. Therefore, faith must be accompanied by action. And we've already heard that this morning. Faith must be accompanied by action. And not just any action, but action that mirrors the faith that they professed. If our actions do not reflect what we believe, then we're called to take a good look at ourselves and find the gap between what we say we believe and our behavior in the way that we act. James then calls them to live differently through trials. Sometimes we don't realize the state of our relationship with Christ until we reach rock bottom. And so does our character during these trials and tribulations still reflect Christ as it would when things are going really well? If not, he calls us to pray for wisdom. And those who earnestly seek wisdom, he says, God will give generously to us. We also learned that James called them to live differently in the way that they spoke and act. The letter repeatedly warns against the destructive power of the tongue, comparing it to a flame that can start a forest fire in a matter of seconds. And we're really good at starting forest fires with our tongues. Sometimes before we're quick to speak, we need to take a step back. We need to pray through what we're about to say next. And the speaking, by the way, today also translates in the way that we type a text. And some people do it with your thumbs, and there are others that do it with your fingers. I'm not judging, but there is an easier way, right? But this translates in how we type a text, how we, and I'm speaking, my dad, he's probably watching eventually, he will watch it. He's this person too, it's okay. But it translates in the way that we type a text, it translates in the way that we send an email, and it translates in the way that we post on social media. And so James stresses that believers, those who call themselves followers of Jesus, should not use the same mouth to praise God and then at the same time curse God. Those two things are at odds with each other. Instead, he says we should use our mouth and our words to build each other up. James also calls them to live differently by being humble, by putting away anger and malice and setting aside the worldly idea of success. We are quick to hear and slow to anger, he says. The problem is we're so quick to accuse these days. We're so quick to judge. We're so quick to react and so quick to point fingers as we put ourselves on this pedestal to strive for success according to how the world sees success. And if we don't take a look in the mirror soon, God is going to find a way to humble us, whether we like it or not. So better for us to stop and to reflect on how we portray ourselves to others and ultimately to him than to find out the hard way. Some of the things that we haven't gone over yet, but that I'll touch on briefly because I really want to get to the second half of James chapter 5. But James, at the beginning of chapter 5, he also calls the believers to live differently in some additional ways. He called the believers, and this time also the unbelievers, hoping that this message would filter to them as well, to be careful with what they treasured. For what we treasure, he says, reveals what's inside of our hearts. Instead, how can we use God-given resources for the good of others? We've just witnessed today through Nick a testimony of what it looks like on the other side of the world. Are we hoarding things up for ourselves with no regard of others? When you have so little, like Nick had mentioned, you tend to rely more on God to carry you through. But when we have so much, we forget that we need God in every step of the way. So have we gotten comfortable with our lifestyles that we've forgotten to rely on God to carry us through? James then basically tells the believers to calm down, or at least that's how I read it. Calm down and be patient through perseverance. James, in verses 7 through 11, he uses Job's patience as an example to us, probably because Job's story is extreme in the amount of suffering that he endured. Think about it. Job lost all of his children and his wealth in one single day. He then was covered in painful sores. And sores, by the way, I don't know if you've ever had them, about to give you a vision of me that probably isn't going to be great. But I've experienced sores. I get sores on my lips when it's too hot outside and I've not put chapstick on. I'm going to get a sore. I just know it. And when it's too cold outside, same thing. If I haven't put chapstick on, I get a sore. And there was one summer where I think my mouth had just had too much, and I walked away from bathing in the sun and I had about 11 different sores on my mouth to the point where I couldn't open my mouth. So when it says he was covered painfully in sores, I'm guessing that these sores were all over his body, and can just imagine the pain. And so he was painfully covered in sores, and his wife at that time offered no support. In fact, she encouraged him to give up, to curse God, and to die. And when Job's three friends came to comfort him, they even couldn't recognize him from a distance. And adding to Job's pain, his friends falsely accused him of wrongdoings, and they blamed his troubles on his unrepentant heart. But through it all, Job patiently endured. James here, he uses Job as a prime example of patience in suffering because of what may have been in store for James's readers. If you remember, the basis of this letter is that his fellow believers were struggling with their faith because they were being persecuted from every angle. By the time this letter had been written, Stephen had already been killed as the first Christian martyr, and we read that in Acts chapter 6 and 7. The early Jewish Christians had fled from Jerusalem to safety in Acts 8. Saul had arrested Christians in Jerusalem in Acts 9. And by Acts 12, James the apostle, not the writer of this letter, had been killed, and Peter barely escaped death. This letter was written during an incredibly difficult time and scary period for these believers, and they needed patience and endurance. And so he calls for us to be patient in the midst of this world and to stop grumbling because the Lord is coming. Our pursuit of holiness requires patience and endurance until Christ returns one day. So stand firm, friends, patiently, just as he mentions a farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, knowing that the harvest is soon coming. And then we get to James chapter 5, verse 13, where the dominant theme of this section, and really the ending of this letter, is prayer. Prayer, the theme of our service today, prayer. Prayer is what this letter culminates to. Take a look at verse 13 again. James says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Then let them pray. Is anyone happy? Then let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. For the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective." Prayer, prayer, prayer. This is what it comes down to in James. It's a pouring out of our hearts to God on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. You've heard it said before, well, the only thing left to do at this point is pray. So let's pray. Maybe someone has said that to you, or maybe you've been the person to say that to someone else. And I think what's meant by it is that we've run out of ideas of our own. We've run out of our own practical means to fix our problems or our circumstances. And so then we turn to prayer because we know that there's nothing else that we can do. So we say, okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. But unfortunately, what we imply by saying that is that prayer has now become the last resort. But what James shows us here is actually when it comes to dealing with life's stuff, the good, the bad, and the ugly, prayer is actually the most practical and effective thing that we can do. And it should not be the last thing we do. One of the ways that God has determined much of what he does on earth in your life and in my life is conditioned by the presence of prayer or the absence of prayer. James says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "You have not because you ask not. Or when you ask with wrong motives." God says, "I want to give it to you, but you've never come to me for it. So you don't have it. It wasn't because I didn't want to give it to you, but because you didn't cooperate with my will, my conditional will of prayer." Now, I don't think we think about this too often, but Tony Evans, he puts it this way: God has an unconditional will and a conditional will. Stick with me. When we talk about God's will is what he determines is going to happen, right? So when we speak of his will, it's what God is going to determine is going to take place. And that can happen in one of two ways. It can happen unconditionally, but it can also happen conditionally. God's unconditional will is when God determines what will happen regardless of what anybody else does. Meaning, God can decide to do something or make something happen without any human involvement whatsoever. His decision isn't based on our actions, and his decision is not based on our inactions. He's decided to make something happen, and so he's going to do that, and he's going to do that all by himself. That's unconditional will. But then there's his conditional will, where there are many things that God decides is not going to happen until he gets cooperation from us with his plan for us. So how do we know what's conditional and what's unconditional? And the answer is, we don't. We don't know. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. We need to pray nonstop because we don't know what is conditional and we don't know what is not. So we might as well pray all the time. Now, prayer, to be clear, does not get God to do something he doesn't want to do. He's not a genie in a bottle. We cannot make God do something. But what prayer does do is that it gives us access to what he already wants us to do with the condition of your participation through prayer. When we pray, what we're doing is accessing his will for our lives. When we pray, we are reaching out to God for God to touch us, to touch humanity, and to make a change here on earth. And when we pray without ceasing, no matter what the circumstance. Verse 13 of chapter 5, it says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Then let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." In some translations, the word suffering is actually used instead of trouble, meaning those who are going through a difficult time, right? This is the one among you who are troubled. Suffering or being troubled means that you are hurting or that someone else has hurt you. It could be physical, it could be financial, it could be circumstantial, it could be through a relational hurt. And James here says, if you are in trouble or troubled or suffering, then you need to pray. He's calling on us. We need to be the ones to pray. At the same time, if anyone is happy, he says, let them sing songs of praise. Now, praise is an expression to the Lord. It's a form of honoring the Lord physically and vocally, right? There's not such a thing as silent praise. There is such a thing as silent worship, but there's not such a thing as silent praise. That's why James says, let them sing songs of praise. Praise is physical. praise is vocal, and I imagine you experienced a lot of praise, right? Through the physical and the vocal, as people were moving around in praise, and as people were singing and shouting in praise. So if you're troubled, perhaps unhappy, then we're told to pray. We're told to talk to God. But if you're happy, you're told to praise, to sing to God. Well, if you're not happy, then you must be happy, right? Or vice versa. You're either happy or you're unhappy, which means if we're not talking to God, then we should be singing to God. And if we're not singing to God, then what should we be doing? Talking to God. In other words, we should always be communicating with God. God wants to hear from us nonstop. Are you with me? Are you with me? Yes, good. God wants to hear from us nonstop. As a way of life, prayer should be embedded into every aspect of our lives, whether we are in praise or whether we are troubled. James goes on to talk about prayer more in verse 14, and he states that when someone is sick, they are to call the elders of the church to pray over them. Now, the Greek word for sick here, it means to be weary. And when we are weary, we are tired. And sometimes we're too weak to pray for ourselves. When we're troubled, as it states in verse 13, we are called to pray for ourselves, right? He said, when we're troubled, we pray for ourselves. But when we're sick, or in other words, weary, we're told then to ask for help. Being weary means that you just cannot pray anymore. You're too tired, you're too weak to pray. And so James says, call the elders, the ones who represent the spiritual leadership of the church, to get support for a breakthrough that you do not have the energy to do on your own. This right here, folks, is why it's so important to be a part of a church community. We need to do this together. We need to be in community together because sometimes we are weary and we cannot fight battles on our own. We need each other to lean on, to support. And you've already seen, you've got a support group right here at this core, and that's just a few of them. There's many others in this room who are willing to lend a hand, who are willing to pray over you when you cannot pray anymore. And when we do that, when we call on others, it says in verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, or in other words, will restore them. When something breaks, if you want to put it back together, it is then restored. And folks, when we go to the throne, whether it's individually or together, God can restore what was once broken. And I hope you believe that. And that restoration doesn't always include a full healing of the body or even a full healing of the circumstance that we're going through. Remember, he's not a genie in a bottle, and he has a purpose. Sometimes restoring does include a full healing, and for that we give him praise and glory and honor. But sometimes restoring means that he removes the weariness while he's walking us through it, right? It's another vision of our shepherd walking us through the valley when we cannot do it on our own. And he goes on to say that if the circumstance is tied to your sin, and he says if because not all circumstances are tied to sin, but if it is, then he calls us to then confess. And there are different ways to do this. We can confess private sins privately to the one or the few that we've offended, or we confess public sins publicly to all who have been offended. Either way, it's done together. It's not done alone. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. There's a reason why we pray together and for one another. Sin keeps us weary. And again, not all weariness is due to sin, but weariness can be caused by sin. And if we are weary, sometimes we need to call on help, the help of others, to pray us through as we confess our sins to one another. And we should all have someone that we're able to confess to. James moves on to give us an example of a powerful and effective prayer of a prophet named Elijah. He states in verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So Elijah was revealed and is revered as one of Israel's great prophets. But even he is an ordinary man. And this is what James was getting at right here. In 1 Kings, we read of a drought that lasted 3.5 years as a consequence of Israel's sin, something that Elijah had prophesied according to what God had told him. This drought caused a severe famine. But after proving that the Lord was indeed the one and true God, Elijah then went to pray for the drought to end. And we read that Elijah prayed earnestly. And how did he pray? He prayed with his face in between his knees. That's how earnestly he was praying. And he sent his servant to look towards the sea a total of 7 times. And it was on the 7th report back that he was told there was a small cloud, which Elijah saw as a sign of God's power to bring back this great rain. He then told the king to prepare for the storm. And soon, after 3.5 years, heavy rain then began to fall. Here's the thing. Elijah didn't make this prayer up. He was praying based on what God had already told him was going to happen. God told Elijah that it was going to stop raining, and so he prayed for it to be so, and it did for 3.5 years. And then when the time was right, God told Elijah that it was going to rain. And Elijah went to work, even though he knew. He went to work, and he prayed earnestly with his head in between his knees until the rain came. Elijah's power didn't come from Elijah. Elijah's power came from God in response to Elijah's prayer, earnest prayer. And here's the point. In the same way that God answered Elijah's prayer, he too can answer our ordinary prayers. But we better be willing to pray earnestly and with our head between our knees as we listen to what God is telling us, not relying on some power within ourselves, but on God, who is the one in control. If we believe in God, believe that he is indeed sovereign, then we need to show that we can trust him by praying in every response, to every situation that we encounter. We should pray for ourselves. We should praise God through song. And we should invite the spiritual leaders of our church, our core, to pray over us when we're sick, when we're weary or spiritually weary. We should confess our sins to one another so we can pray for strength for each other to overcome sin. Why? Because as we've been reading, prayer works. Prayer works. James ends this entire book with this. A call to come back to him. I'm coming to a close, but lean in with me here. He ends with a call to come back to him. If you've wandered from the truth, gotten caught up in the worldliness and the things that accompany it, then he's calling you to come back today. As a church, as a body of brothers and sisters, a body of believers, if you know of one who has wandered from the truth, our call is also to help each other come back in love by extending grace instead of retribution. Folks, if we want to live differently, if we want to live differently, we need to come back to him. And we need to be on our knees in prayer. If we want to accompany action with faith, then we need to pray. If we want to be a witness through our trials, then we need to pray. If we want to live differently in the way that we speak, then we need to pray. If we want to use our God-given resources for the good of others, then folks, we need to what? We need to pray. If we want to be patient and to have endurance, then we need to pray. If we truly want to live differently, according to his will, to be set apart, then we need to stop compromising our faith with worldly values and behavior and instead give ourselves what? Holy to the Lord in prayer. Holy to the Lord in prayer. Our whole self to the Lord earnestly in prayer. So how are you going to give yourself holy to the Lord in prayer today? I know what I'm going to do. We're going to shut off this mic in a minute. But I'm going to go on my knees. And I'm going to earnestly pray for the Lord to give me a fresh wind. To pour out his spirit. And I'm calling on all of us to do the same. I know we've already had a moment to pray. And we've had a beautiful moment of people coming and praying over each other. But we've just read, he wants us to do it all the time. When we're not talking to him, we're singing to him. So let's do it again. I'm calling on you to do the same right here and right now, because I think we all need a fresh wind. We all need the breath of heaven to pour out his spirit as he helps us to navigate the good, as he helps us to navigate the ugly and the bad. But we need to cooperate with him. We need to come to him, and we need to pray. As the music plays this morning, I want us to just take our time. We don't need to rush to lunch. I know some of you might have something on the pot at the house, hopefully not. But if you do, just take your time. As the music plays, if you are troubled, and perhaps you need a fresh wind from heaven, I ask you to come this morning. If you are weary and you need to call on someone in this room, grab them, make them come with you, and have them pray over you when you cannot pray for yourself. If God is leading you to speak to someone in this room, get up, you go grab them, and bring them to the foot of Jesus right here and right now. In turn, if you have something to sing about this morning in praise, then come and ask for the Spirit to move upon your praise as you sing to him right here at the altar. Let's get real with him right here and right now. Let's be intentional about our prayer with him, about our praise with him, and ask for him to pour his Spirit out on you and us today. Lord, pour your Spirit out on us. Let's collectively come before the throne right now. Let's choose to give ourselves wholly to him right now in this place.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.